Welcome to all those that are with us. We'll continue where we left off last week. We're in the middle of the 12th story of Sipurei Maaseis, Rabbi Nachman's stories. In Hebrew, it's called the story of the Baal Tefila, the master of prayer, or the prayer leader. And this is one of the longest stories. We've had already about 4 or 5 sessions, and we still have about another 2 or 3 to go. It's an extraordinary, interesting story. And as we mentioned, for now, we're going through the story itself. When we complete it, I intend to elaborate with a lot of interesting, important information that's found in the commentaries that are available on this story, the authentic Breslov commentaries on this story. Please confirm if the sound is coming through okay. We had left off last time at a part in the story where the master of prayer actually met up with a group of people who were also heavily involved in prayer. They believed that that was the most important goal in life, and they had a leader. However, when they met with him and they read his books and they got to see his knowledge, they immediately decided to have him replace their leader. They saw that his knowledge about prayer and about serving Hashem was far superior to the leader that they had up till then. And they and their leader both agreed to accept the Baal Tefila, our master of prayer, as their king. And once that happened, he went ahead and reported back to the mighty warrior, the Gibor. He sent him a letter informing him that he had met up with this group of people and that they appointed him as their new king. Meanwhile, the people in the land of wealth that knew that this mighty warrior was coming to their country and he was going to offer them his usual choice, that either they submit and accept his authority or else, they became even more devout, more strict in their practice of worship and worship. And the deadline that this Gibor, this mighty warrior, had set was approaching, and they were getting more and more worried. They performed their services, they offered their sacrifices and their incense and prayers, worshiping to their gods, what they considered gods, which was the person who had more money, the most money. Those were the ones who they respected as their deities. And they came to an understanding that they have no other choice other than to carry out their original plan, which was to send messengers to a land that has far greater wealth than them, who they consider to be the real deities, because obviously those are the only people who can help them. This is what they thought. They sent a group of messengers, and these messengers got lost on the way. And they ran into a stranger, an unexpected person, who was walking with a stick. This stick contained precious stones, and they immediately calculated that his stick with its precious stones was worth more than all the wealth of all the deities in their country. This stranger was also wearing a hat set with precious stones that was also worth an incredible amount of money. This group of messengers immediately bowed down to him, prostrated themselves, acknowledging that they were accepting him as their new deity, because they felt that he could be the god of all gods, the boss of all bosses, as we say in Italian. In actuality, this stranger that they had met was the person who was the treasurer of the king. When we spoke earlier about the king and his 10 men who had all scattered after the storm, this was actually the treasurer of the king. When he saw their awe and respect for him, he said to them, "You're impressed with this? Come with me, I'll show you real wealth." And he took them to the mountain where he had laid out the king's treasures. And he showed this to them. They immediately bowed and prostrated themselves before this extraordinary wealth, because obviously, according to their belief, this was the ultimate deity. However, they did not offer any sacrifices, not to this stranger with the hat and the stick, and also not before this mountain of great wealth, because they had been instructed before they left on this mission, they were warned that no matter what, no matter who they encounter on the way, they should not offer any sacrifices, because the authorities that had sent them, the people from their money, any serious money, and they start offering sacrifices, they could end up all suiciding, you know, and be nothing left of them. There'll be nobody to go to the land of extraordinary wealth. So they were warned that no matter what, no offering sacrifices on the way, and they complied with those instructions. At this point, after encountering this wealth, they decided that there was no longer any need for them to go to this land that they were being sent to, this land of great wealth. This stranger could certainly help them. With the wealth that he showed them, if wealth is what does it, he could help them out of any problem conceivable. So they asked him if he would be willing to accompany them back to their country, which he agreed, and he went with them. When they arrived, the people were thrilled to see that their messengers had found such new deities, and they were positive that this stranger, this person who had such extraordinary wealth, would be able to provide the solution to their problem with the Gibor, with this mighty warrior. This stranger, who we said was actually the king's treasurer, gave orders that he's going to be making certain changes in their country, in the administration of their country, and before he implements all of his changes, again, no sacrifices are to be brought. Put all sacrifices on hold. Actually, this treasurer, Rabbi Nachman tells us, was once again a great tzaddik, a very righteous person, and he wanted to try to correct the people of this country to eliminate all of their false beliefs and their mistakes. But he understood that he has to go about this very carefully and slowly, so therefore he felt that the first step that he needs to make is to put a hold and a halt to all sacrifices. Remember, these people offered human sacrifices. They would sacrifice poorer people to the wealthy people. Now the people of this land started questioning him regarding this mighty warrior that was approaching them. And his response was, could it be that this mighty warrior is the mighty warrior that I know from the past? He went ahead, this person who was the treasurer of the king, the stranger, and he went out of the country to meet up with the people of this mighty warrior to request a meeting with their leader. Sure enough, they went to their leader, and he granted an audience to this stranger. When he came, when this person who was actually the king's treasurer came before this mighty warrior, they immediately recognized each other, and there was tremendous joy and crying, as we mentioned in the past. There was great rejoicing. They were so happy to meet up with each other, and yet they felt terrible about the fact that they were without the king and that they were separated from the rest of their entourage. This Gibor, this mighty warrior, told the king's the treasurer that you should know that I also met one of our outstanding members, I met the Master of Prayer, the Baal Tefillah. And he has already been appointed as a king. The treasurer told this Gibur that in his travels, he had gone past all kinds of different locations, which he understood were places of the king and the king's men. The only two places that he hadn't encountered were the place of the Baal Tefillah, of the Master of Prayer, and the place of the Gibur. They both discussed this land of wealth and their crisis, about how the people had become so ridiculous that they worshipped money to such an extent. The Gibur, this mighty warrior, told the treasurer the same thing that he had told the Baal Tefillah, that he had heard from the king that people who are immersed in all kinds of mistaken beliefs can be helped. The most difficult problem to help, the people who have the greatest difficulty, are people who are immersed in the lust for wealth. For them, it's impossible to correct them and to cure them other than by the path to the sword, which is the place from which this mighty warrior drew his strength. This is the only way to be able to cure people who are afflicted with this insane desire and respect for money. The Gibor was willing to extend his deadline to the people of this country, and the treasurer and this Gibor set up a code between them to be able to communicate if they had to, and they parted ways. The treasurer left this Gibor and he returned to this land of wealth. At this point, he attempted to reprimand them for their evil ways, telling them that they were totally mistaken in their ridiculous respect and lust for wealth, and they couldn't accept his reprimand. They were too deeply immersed. However, because of the fact that this was already a second round, they had been pounded by the Master of Prayer, and now this treasurer was also reprimanding them and trying to explain to them their mistake. Their response at this point was, even if you're right, can you help us out of this? Can you get us out of this? Let's see you do something to change our situation. The treasurer was able to give them advice and to tell them that he knew the source from which this mighty warrior draws his strength. And he told them about this sword that this mighty warrior had, and he said, let's go together, all of you and me, we will go to the place of the sword. And there we'll be able to gather power to deal with this mighty warrior. The treasurer felt that if he'll be able to bring them there, he'll be able to extricate them from their mistaken beliefs. They accepted his advice and they agreed to go with him. So sure enough, they set up. The leaders of the land, who were obviously the wealthiest people, who were bedecked with gold and silver jewelry, and they traveled together with this treasurer. Now they're going to try to reach this path of the sword. The treasurer sent word to the mighty warrior that he's traveling with this group, and they're headed for this place, and that he's hoping, by bringing them there, to be able to cure them, and hoping that eventually he's going to succeed in finding the king and all of his men. The warrior said, maybe I'll join you. He went ahead and disguised himself so that nobody should know that he's really this mighty warrior, this Gibor, who's the head of this group of powerful people. and he accompanied the treasurer and this group of wealthy leadership. At this point, they decided that they're going to inform the master of prayer also about this trip that they're taking and to see if he would accompany them. And he agreed. And he gave instructions to his people, the prayer leader, gave instructions to his people to pray, to concentrate their prayers on the success of this mission, with the hope that they're going to succeed in finding the king and all of his men. Now, this had always been the focus of his prayers, the master of prayer, and he instructed his people now to focus on this and to compose specific prayers focusing on this. Sure enough, he came and joined them. And now when they got together, these three, the prayer leader, the treasurer, and this great warrior, there was great joy and tears. They continued traveling until they came to a country that was surrounded by guards. They asked the guards there to describe this country and their king, to tell them who the king was. These guards replied that at the time that there was a great hurricane that caused tremendous upset in the world, people split into different factions, and the people of this particular country came to the conclusion that the most important thing in life is wisdom, knowledge, chokhmah. And originally, they had accepted a certain individual as their king, who they felt was the smartest. However, recently, they discovered a very, very great chacham, a very wise person, and their king gave up his throne to be replaced by this great wise man whom they had encountered. At this point, the three of them, the treasurer, the prayer leader, and the mighty warrior, said, maybe this is the wise man who was part of the king's entourage. And they asked if it's possible to arrange for them to meet with him, to meet with the king, this new leader. These guards went and requested a meeting for them, and sure enough, the audience was granted. The three went to the king, this great wise man. They immediately recognized each other, and they realized that this was the wise man who was part of the king's original entourage, and there was great joy and weeping when they met. And once again, their weeping is the fact that they're still worried, how are they ever going to meet up with the king and the rest of the entourage? They asked this wise man, do you know where that special hand that the king had is? He responded that, yes, I have that hand. However, from the time that that great hurricane had taken place and the king was no longer with them, this wise man said, from that point, I stopped looking at that hand. Because that hand was meant to be used only by our king. However, what I did was, I engraved an image of that hand on a rock so that I have somewhat of that knowledge that's represented by that hand, all the lines that were in that hand, available to me to be able to use for whatever I need. But the hand itself, I refuse to look at. Interestingly, just a small comment related to this. We know that the Torah tells us that until the world is in a state of perfection, Hashem's real name, what's called the Tetragamon, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the most basic name of Hashem, is in a state of concealment. We are not permitted to pronounce that name as it's written. but rather we use an alternate form of it. We say a, do, and then noi. We use that pronunciation, which is another form, a lower form than the original authentic name of Hashem, which we cannot pronounce, we cannot verbalize until the world will be in a state of perfection. We know that the Kohen Gadol, for example, the high priest, when there was a Beis Hamikdash, when there was a temple, was permitted only one day out of the year on Yom Kippur, and only in one place in the entire world, inside the Holy of Holies, he was permitted to recite the name of Hashem, the Shem HaMeforosh, in its purest form. No other person, in no other location, at no other time, was permitted to refer to that most basic and exalted name of Hashem. Now, they spoke together, the three, the prayer leader, the treasurer, and the Gibor, the mighty warrior, spoke to the wise man, and they asked him, how did you arrive here, at this country? And he told them that when that hurricane had broken out, that great storm, he had scattered, as everybody else did, and he traveled for a while. And during his travels, he said, he had passed all the different locations which he felt were the locations of the king's men, excluding these three who were with him right now, excluding the prayer leader, the treasurer, and the mighty warrior. And he said, finally, after a certain amount of travel, the people of this particular country found him and chose him to be their king. And he's forced to lead them based on their standards. Because of the fact that the thing that they respect most is wisdom and knowledge, he has to exert his leadership over them, following the dictates of knowledge, focusing on that, until eventually he'll succeed in bringing them to the ultimate truth. They discussed also this land of wealth, these people who worshipped money, as we said before. And they said, if this great storm broke out and all of us were scattered just for the sake of taking on this mission of correcting the people of that land of wealth, then it's worth it. Everything we've been through and everything that's happened is worthwhile. In actuality, Rabbi Nachman points out at this time, all of these countries, all of these groups were mistaken. Even the people of the land that believed that wisdom was the most important focus in life, and the people of the land that felt that strength, physical power and prowess was the most important thing in life, all of them were wrong. However, because the people of this land of wisdom, they didn't choose the ultimate wisdom, the truths of the Torah. They were focusing on secular wisdoms, the wisdoms of the world, of the secular world. However, once again, the people in these other countries were relatively easy to correct compared to the people who were immersed in their lust and respect for wealth. They're the most difficult to correct. The wise man confirmed to them that he had also heard from the king that anybody can be cured and corrected from their mistake, with the exclusion of people that have fallen into the worship of money. They're the most difficult to correct, and the only cure for them is the path to the sword. And he also agreed to join them and to accompany them in trying to reach their destination, this path of the sword. They traveled together, and they came to a new country. They asked the people regarding their king, and they were told that since the time of that great storm, the people of this land arrived at the understanding that the most important thing in life is speech. And therefore, they sought the person who they felt was the greatest in languages, in linguistics, and speech. And they found a person who was fantastic in languages and poetry and a great speaker, an orator, and they had appointed him as king. And in order for him to take his position as king, the one that was previously king over them gave up his throne. These four immediately concluded that must be that the one they chose as their new king is the Melitz, the bard, as he's known in English, the person who was part of the king's entourage, who had an extraordinary ability of defending people and speaking positively about situations, about people in any circumstances conceivable. They asked if it would be possible to meet with the king. An audience was granted, and they met with him, and they saw that this was the Melitz of their original group. Once again, there was celebration, joy, and tears when they met. He joined with them in their travel to reach the path to the sword and in their attempt to find the king himself. At this point, they realized that Hashem was with them and was helping them succeed in putting together this A-team, this fantastic unit that was prepared to rectify everything that needed to be corrected. They realized that Hashem was with them, and they also realized that the main ingredient in their success was the merit of the prayer leader. That it was he and all the prayers that he had put forth for years, praying for the success, praying for the king and his men to be able to come together again, this what was behind their success so far on this trip, on this journey. They continued traveling, and eventually they came to another land. They inquired about the land and its king, and they were told that this was the group that had chosen simcha, happiness, and drinking as their ultimate purpose in life. Their king was a drunk who was always very happy. And then at one point, they found a person who was sitting in a sea of wine. For them, this was the ultimate. He must be the greatest drinker of them all. And they accepted him as their king. This troop now, these four, requested a meeting with him, the prayer leader, the treasurer, the mighty warrior, and the Melitz, and the Chacham. We're up to five. These five requested an audience with this drunk, and they discovered that he was in actuality the Oyev Naaman, the faithful friend of the king, who was one of their original company. He was sitting in this sea of wine, which actually represented his eloquent power of speech. We know that the Torah tells us in Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs, V'chikech k'yein hatoiv, your upper palate is like a delicious wine, a fantastic wine. So that this sea of wine wasn't actually something necessarily physical, but rather it symbolized his extraordinary eloquence in speech. The people of that land who worshipped joy and drinking, to them he appeared to be, they mistook him to be an extraordinary drunk. In actuality, he wasn't. Now this Oyev Naaman of the king joined them, and they continued on their journey, coming to the next land. At this point again, they asked the guards, who is your king here? What is this land all about? And they were told that the ruler of this land is an extraordinary, beautiful woman, because the people of this land felt that the most important goal in world The most important goal in life is to propagate, to increase the population. And therefore, they felt that the person who is most important in helping to bring that about is a woman of extraordinary beauty. So at first, they had chosen an extraordinary, beautiful woman that they had found, but later, they found someone with even far greater beauty, and they chose her to be their new leader. This group immediately felt that this must be the queen of the kingdom they're searching for. They requested a meeting, which was granted, and sure enough, they recognized, they understood that this was the queen's daughter, the princess of the king's family that we discussed earlier. They met her, and sure enough, they discovered that's who she was. And there was fantastic joy when they met her. And they asked, "How did you get here?" She told them that when this great storm had broken out, that had gone into the palace and snatched out her child from its crib, she went out in a panic, chasing after her baby, and couldn't find him. And because of the fact that she had this need to nurse this child, she was full with milk, and that milk flowed and created a sea of milk. When the people of this land were searching for a leader, they discovered her with this sea of milk, and they accepted her to be their ruler. They felt that she was the one who was most capable of bringing the world to its ultimate goal, which is producing more and more children. Once again, there was great joy at this reunion, and also crying over the fact that they hadn't yet discovered the child, the baby, or the king. And also, she didn't know the whereabouts of her, again, the king and queen, her parents. Now, the Gibor, the mighty warrior, who was actually her husband, had arrived now. We had mentioned that when they were searching for a husband for this princess, the daughter of the king, someone had suggested the mighty warrior, and he was accepted. So that now that he met up with her, he was actually her husband, her original husband, and now this land had not only a queen in a sense, not only a woman leader, but also had a king to rule over them, a male leader. At this point, she, this princess, the daughter of the king and queen, asked the Baal Tefillah, the master of prayer, to cure the people of her land. Because the fact that their goal, the goal that they had set in life, that the most important thing was to fill the world with children, they focused on their desire for women. By them, their lust for women, that was their, because they understood that that's how you bring more children into the world. And they were deeply immersed in the wrong type of desire, the physical lust and desire for women. So she requested of the Baal Tefillah if he could help cure the people of this land to change their focus. Instead of focusing on physical lust and desire for women, to raise it to a level of purity. At this point, they made a decision to continue in their travels, this entourage now, which were up to 7 or 8 at this point, and they finally came to a land where they were told that the king of this land is a person, is actually a yearling, a person who had chosen for himself that to be very delicate about the food that he eats. A person who had all types of food available to him, and yet didn't eat the type of food that commoners ate, but rather was very, very particular about the type of food that he ate. Because they couldn't find what they were looking for, temporarily, they accepted a wealthy person as their leader. After that, however, they discovered a person who was sitting in a sea of milk. And this was a person who in his entire life was nourished only by milk, not by the type of foods that other people eat. And they felt that this person was the best suited one to be their leader, their king. Because once again, they felt that this person was being nourished by the purest form of nourishment. That when a child is first enters into the world, and it's most delicate at that time, we know that the only thing that the child is given at that point during the early stages is milk, mother's milk. So when they discovered this person in a sea of milk, they felt that he had the purest type of food. He was being nourished from the purest type of food, and therefore they wanted him to be their leader. This entourage now that's traveling together of all the king's men realized that this was the lost child of the princess. They asked for an audience with him, which was granted. They immediately recognized this child. And as we had mentioned earlier in the story, when we described this child, from the moment that he was born, had extraordinary intellect. We had mentioned earlier that even though he couldn't speak, he couldn't express his knowledge, people saw, even from when the child was a baby, that whenever somebody would say something funny, this child knew, this baby knew to laugh. When they said something that required a different expression, the child always responded and reacted in the way that a mature adult would to the situation. So therefore, this child was able to recognize them immediately, and there was tremendous joy, and yet still tempered with tears, because they still didn't know anything about the king and queen. They've met up with the princess already, they've met up with her baby, but there's two left to complete this circle. They haven't yet met up with the king and queen. They asked this child, "How did you come here?" And he mentioned when that great storm had occurred and had snatched him up and carried him away, for a period of time he would sustain himself with whatever he could find. Eventually, he came to a sea of milk, and he understood that this sea of milk had come from his mother, the princess, that because of the fact that she was nursing this child and the child was separated from her, she had become engorged with this milk, which produced this sea. He seated himself in that sea and sustained himself with that until the people of this land came along and chose him as their leader, as their king. Now all eight of them decided to continue traveling until they came to another land whose king, they were told, was one that they asked about the king and about the goals, the objectives of this land, and they were told that this was the land who had chosen murder as their ultimate purpose in life. And at one point, they chose an extraordinary killer to be their king. However, after that, they discovered a woman who was in a sea of blood. And when they saw that, they felt that she was even a better candidate to be their king. And they chose her. They felt that seeing her surrounded with all of this blood, she must be a real murderess. And they chose her as their king. This group requested a meeting with her, and they recognized that she was the queen who, because of the fact that her grandchild had been snatched out by the storm, and as a result her daughter, the princess, went chasing after her baby and was separated from her, she was constantly crying. This queen was always crying, and her tears had formed this sea of blood. We know that Rabbi Nachman, in one of the outstanding chapters in Likutei Moran, in his magnum opus, chapter 67, in the second half of Likutei Moran, speaks about the mourning for the destruction of the temple and the tears that we cry in general whenever there's a sad circumstance, any type of mourning. And he explains that these tears represent Midas Hadin, judgment, harshness. They correspond to fire, which is a manifestation of Hashem's Givura, harshness, Midas Hadin, which is also the symbol of blood, redness. They recognized her, and once again there was great joy, and yet there was crying over the fact that they're missing the most important member of their entourage, which is the king. They continued traveling, came to another land, and they asked the people, what is your main focus in this land, and who is your leader? They were told that in our country, we've came to the conclusion that the most important thing in life is honor, respect. And therefore, we chose a certain king for ourselves, the person who we felt was the one who sought honor and respect more than anyone else. And we designated him as our king. But a while later, we came upon an old man sitting in a field with a crown on his head. And this man appeared to be the most honorable person that could be. That even while he was just sitting out there in the field, he wore this crown on his head. And therefore, we chose him as our new king. This group immediately realized that this was their king. They requested an audience. They met him. And they recognized that this was the original king of their group. And at this point, there was joy like you could never imagine. The people from that land of wealth who had accompanied these 10 on the trip are watching all of this. They're watching this celebration and joy and happiness, and they have no idea what the joy is all about, what this celebration is all about. Now that this team was complete, this entire entourage had come together, the king, the queen, the princess, the child, and all of their special people, they all agreed to send the master of prayer, the Baal Tefillah, to all the different countries which had chosen different kings for themselves based on their mistaken beliefs, for him to go ahead and rectify, correct each and every single one of those lands and get them to realize their foolishness and repent. They all felt that it was the Baal Tefillah that had the ability to go to them and to get them to realize completely their mistake and correct it. What made this the most opportune moment for him to do this was the fact that he had the power to do it, and in addition, he had the agreement, he had the permission of these people who had all been designated as leaders over those lands, over those mistaken lands. This is, and the fact that all the members of this team, of this troop of the king, had all gathered together, they felt that this was the most opportune time for the prayer leader to go ahead and complete the mission. Sure enough, with this authority that they had given to him, he left on his mission of going ahead and correcting all of these mistaken lands. We'll hold it at this point. And this brings us to the final episode in this story, where the master of prayer goes ahead and actually succeeds in bringing the world to a complete tikkun. Best wishes for a good week. And again, when we get to the conclusion of the story, we're going to go back and fill in commentary and clarification from the sources that are available.